is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 35 and read through verse 40. And you see it there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with us. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, how's your memory? You remember where we left off? It was only a little over a month ago. So I want you to look. Remember our background. What's happening here? Remember at the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus has fed the 5,000, right? 5,000 men plus women and children. And the people are so impressed by this great miracle that he's done that they want to do what? Make him king. And Jesus, perceiving that, sends the disciples away, goes up into a mountain to pray, and then that night he walks across the Sea of Galilee, joins with the disciples there in the boat, and then they go on over to the other side of the little Sea of Galilee. It's not really very big. It's about 10 miles across. So it's not really that big. And so, the next morning, when these people who have seen these miracles and all this that Jesus has done, they can't find him, and so what do? They either run around the end of the Sea of Galilee, or they get in boats and go across there because they're looking for Jesus. And when they get there, Jesus is kind of rough with them. You didn't seek me because you saw the sign, but because you ate the loaves and were filled, he tells them. And so we begin a discourse here in verse 26. And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. And so, after Jesus says this, they're kind of, you know, they don't like much what he's saying, you know. He's rebuking them. So there becomes this little war of words between Jesus and the multitudes. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then he said to him, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always or evermore. And so then we come to the verse that we began with. Now it's evident, isn't it evident, that they want Jesus. You know, they've walked all the way around the end of the Sea of Galilee to find Him, to get Him. They've came a vast multitude of people. They want Jesus. The only trouble is they want Him for the wrong reason. They want Jesus for themselves. And if Jesus won't play their game, if Jesus won't do what they want, then what will they do? They'll go their way. They'll abandon Him. You see, in their mind, Jesus wants the same thing that they want, to be king. Have you ever noticed how people think that you think like they think? Have you ever noticed that? And I mean, these people want Jesus to be king. They suppose that He wants to be king. And you know, their idea is as well, if He won't play the game like we want it played, He'll never be king. He'll have no followers. And we find at the end of this that they all forsake Him and go away. And so, if Jesus won't do it the way they want, then they're going to go away. So how will Jesus handle this? Do you suppose Jesus is sitting there wringing His hands saying, "Oh no, if I don't say the right things, I'm going to lose all these disciples"? Do you suppose Jesus is thinking, you know, if I don't watch my P's and Q's, you know, they're going to go away and then they'll just be me and the 12 again? Do you think He was disappointed? Do you think He was discouraged that the multitudes were about to forsake Him? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Let us consider the answer to that. First thing is that they have seen Him. Now, the reason why that's important is because in the last verse that we read, Jesus says, "When they see me." Now, we understand that a person becomes a Christian when they what? Believe. But Jesus uses two other terms in this passage for that same concept. One is to see. Now, do you see? There's two different ways to see, isn't there? What's the old phrase? "I see," said the blind man who couldn't see at all. There's two different words. And the word that is used here is not simply the idea of to see, to have a vision of, but the idea to perceive, to comprehend, to take it in. You know, a lot of people see stuff, but they don't really see it, do they? They see it, but they don't see it. They've seen the signs. They've heard His teaching. And isn't it amazing how two people who see exactly the same thing end up with different ideas of what they saw? It's like the two people that were in the room and they thought that someone was trying to break into the room. And they both ran to the door right away. And one of them, there's a terrible struggle. The door, they can't keep it closed. It's like there's a big guy out there. Finally, the door comes open, there's nobody there. And the reason is because the one guy, he ran to the door with the idea, "Well, we're going to open the door and see who this is." The other guy ran to the door and says, "We're going to keep him out." So one of them is pushing, the other one is pulling. That's how we are sometimes. We don't see it the same way. The Jews saw Jesus only as someone who could satisfy their physical needs. I mean, they ate the loaves, they ate the fish, they were filled. That's what they want. They saw Jesus as somebody who could feed the multitudes using nothing. This would make a good king. He would be somebody that could drive away the Romans, give them success. Others saw these great signs to show that Jesus was the Messiah, the one, the promised one who was to come. Even the Samaritan woman that we studied back in chapter 4 found Jesus to be that Messiah, right? We know that when Messiah comes, He will show us all things. She came there seeking physical water to satisfy her physical needs, but she left there having drank deeply of spiritual water to satisfy her soul. People see what they want to see. You see, Jesus said, "You've seen me, but yet you still do not believe." But you see, they'd seen Him only the way that they wanted to see Him. That's important. No matter what the evidence, they never will see it any other way, because that's not what they're looking for. Isaiah wrote about these people. And Jesus, or and Matthew records it in Matthew 13, verses 13 and through 16. Isaiah said, Jesus is saying, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." You get that? They see, but they don't see. In other words, they see with their eyes, but that's as deep as it goes. There's no perception. They don't understand what it is they're really looking at. They don't understand what Jesus is really doing. They don't understand who Jesus really is. That seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they do not hear. How many times did Jesus say, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear"? What happens if you talk to somebody that's deaf? Unless they can read your lips or something like that, it doesn't do you any good, right? I mean, to show hand signs to a blind person, what good does it do? And Jesus said, that's what these people are. They can't see, they can't hear. He says, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart, and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." You see, there are some people, you can't prove it to them, they aren't going to see it. You can't show it to them, they are not going to understand it. They close their eyes. "I can't see it. No, sir, I can't see it." Paul clues us in on this later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, "These things we also speak, not in words of man's, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Paul says, when I go out to preach, I don't try to get a fabulously devised message, something that people are going to say, "Wow, what a great preacher." I heard a fellow, or didn't hear him because he actually was dead by the time that I came to understand this, but there was a man back in England, back in, what was it, 1800s, and he went to London and he wanted to visit some of the great preachers of London. At that time, Spurgeon was one of the great preachers. And there was another man, I don't remember his name, probably nobody still remembers his name, but he was a great preacher of that day too. And that morning, he went to hear this one great preacher, and man, was he impressed. He said, "Wow, what a preacher!" That night, he went to hear Spurgeon preach. He went away and he said, "Wow, what a Savior." You see, Paul said, I don't preach myself. I'm not preaching man's wisdom. I preach what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice what he says in verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Have you ever wondered why everybody just doesn't see it? I mean, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Is that a simple message? Why doesn't everybody see that? The reason is because, as Paul says, the natural man, without the operation of the Spirit of God, without God actually doing something to him, the natural man does not receive those things. He can't perceive those things. He can't understand those things. He thinks we're stupid. Paul talks about the foolishness of preaching. I know there's some foolish preaching, and probably I've done my share of it. But the point of it is that it's not foolish preaching, it's the foolishness of preaching. That's why I think it's, you know, some churches have done away with preaching altogether. I think they better restudy what the Scriptures has to say about that, you know. I don't think you can just change God's plan because you like something better. But he says, to the world, it's foolishness. Why is it foolishness? Why, people are intelligent. Really? You realize over in India, where the people are so superstitious that they will, you know, sacrifice their babies to a river, still think the preaching of the cross is foolishness? I mean, it doesn't take a lot of education. It's not a matter of that. It's that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them. Then again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, Paul said, we preach the gospel. Some people don't see it. Some people can't see it. It's veiled. It's like water off a duck's back, so to speak, proverbially speaking. It doesn't soak in. They don't get it. He said these things, he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. So Jesus says, you've seen, but yet you don't believe. Because even though they see outwardly, physically, there's nothing in here. It's not made a change in them. Notice what Jesus says earlier in John chapter 3. I'm going to make you look at this verse differently than what you've looked at it before. Jesus answered and says to who? Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born again, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know how we read that most of the time? Here's how we read it. He will not see the kingdom of God. The idea is that you've got to be born again in order to get to heaven. Is that what Jesus is really saying? He's not saying that. He's saying you can't understand the things of the kingdom of God until you've been born again. And the natural man does not receive those things. So he says, you see, but you do not believe. You see, but you do not believe. So even though they saw it, they did not believe it. Was it because Jesus had not made himself known? I mean, no, that's not it. Was it because, you know, he had done all these miracles and everything? What did they not see because they were physically unable? No, that's not it at all. Notice he says in John 5:40, you what? You are not willing to come to me that you might have life. You know, when I was a kid on the farm, we didn't have a big farm. We didn't have a lot of animals, but in my estimation, many times, Bill, we had too many. But anyway, But, you know, we had cows and we had other animals. We had dogs. Now, you know, there's a difference between cattle and dogs. Really? Yeah, there is. You know, if you take a bucket full of oats, put it in front of a dog, he'll look at that all day. What am I supposed to do with this? Right? Now let me ask you a question. Is it that the dog can't eat the oats? No, that's not the problem, is it? The problem is, he doesn't want to eat the oats. He has no desire to eat the oats. He has no inclination to eat the oats. See, you take the same bucket of oats and put it in front of the cow. Wow, what? I mean, they got their tongue about that long, you know. And they're eating the oats right down. Now, you take a piece of meat, you put it in front of the dog. You know, dogs never do savor their food, do they? And they gulp that stuff down as fast as they can. But you know, you take that same piece of meat and put it in front of that cow, and that cow's thinking, I'm no cannibal. Right? Is it that the one can't eat that? No! It's not that they are physically unable to, it's that they do not have that inclination. And that's exactly what he's telling them here. I'm going to kill my computer. Actually, I'm going to kill Gateway. Because they're the ones that made it like this. Wow, that's pretty good. Anyway, you get the point. So it is with humans. Humans are interested in what they're interested in. They want what is going to satisfy what? Their desires. So, you take the Bible. I went to the library. Uh-oh, I shouldn't have told Nancy this. I like it every fall festival, right? Is that what we call it still? Fall festival, they have a sale up at the library. And so I go up there and I only bought like 6 boxes of books this year. So, one of the things I bought, and I didn't bring it up here, but I put it on the shelf back there. One of the things I bought was a Bible. Very nice Bible. It was a hardcover. New Century Translation, whatever that means to you. So I opened up the first page. Presented to so-and-so by Grandma and Grandpa. There is not a page in that book that has the least bit of flutter or wear. Why is that? You see, Grandma and Grandpa thought, we'll buy our granddaughter a Bible. You see, the only trouble is, granddaughter has no taste. It's like putting oats in front of a dog or meat in front of a cow. They have no desire for it. There's nothing there. There's no interest. Why would we read an old book like that? You know, what is it? It's not that the granddaughter couldn't have read the Bible. She just had no desire to do that. And that's what Jesus is telling these people. I tell you, folks, I've never seen that screen in my life. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 18 and then verse 22 through 24. I don't want to read the whole entire passage, so we'll skip a couple of verses. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Jesus, or the Scripture says in John chapter 1, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. And what He's saying, He's not saying that no one received Him without exception. What He's saying is that the majority of people didn't receive Him. Because the next verse says, but as many as did receive Him. And then in this passage, Paul says, you know, the Jews, every time you try to prove Christ to them, they want a sign from heaven. He says the Gentiles, the Greeks, every time you try to prove Christ to them, they want to be able to think it out, and it's all got to be logical, and they want to see it in man's wisdom. And they don't see it. But there are some who do. And to them, whether they're Jews or Greeks, the preaching of the cross is Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So we notice, in the next part, verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Jesus says, all that the Father gives to the Son will come to Him. You know, think about this. You think God started this plan of redemption, decided to send His Son into the world, and did not know whether or not man would ever, any one of us would ever believe? I mean, is God dependent upon the fickle will of men? You see, Jesus is... What is Jesus saying to these people? So you're not going to believe. So you're not going to receive it. I'm not affected by that. Because I'm not trusting in you people. Who's Jesus trusting in? His Heavenly Father. That's where His trust is. And so He says, you know, I'm not worried about it. You're all going to forsake me. You're all going to leave. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. It's not dependent upon the will of man. How could it be and have any certain result? God does not depend upon men who are dead in trespasses and sins to bring themselves to life. God does not depend upon men who are held captive, the Scripture says, by the power of Satan over their life for them to free themselves from Satan. God is not dependent upon men who are at enmity, hold God as an enemy. And Paul says, who are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, to eventually become loving, law-abiding saints. And although broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way, yet the Father has given those to the Son who will then come to Him, really come to Him. Not in pretense. I mean, you know, Jesus could have looked at these people and said, you will not come to me. And they could have said, hey, what do you mean? We walked away around the lake to talk to you. We've come to you. But they hadn't come to Him in the true sense, in the real sense of the term that Jesus is using there. Not repenting of their sins, not believing in Him, not giving themselves over to Him without reservation. They had not. So Jesus throws it back in their face, essentially. He says, the reason you don't come to me, the reason why you don't come to me is because you've not been given to me by my Father. For if they had been given to the Son by the Father, they would come to Jesus. They would put their trust in Him and believe in Him. That's how Jesus answers this later on. In John chapter 8, verse 43 through 44, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus says, why is it that you don't understand my words? He said, because your father isn't God, your father's the devil. You see, the trouble is, in a lot of Christianity, what we're trying to do is we're trying to take the children of Satan and reform them just enough to get him into the church door, and then we wonder why they do all types of ungodly things. It's because they really haven't come to Christ. They really haven't repented. They really haven't put their faith and their trust in Him. And then notice also in John chapter 10, in verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe." Get that? "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You do not believe," what? "Because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And he goes on and says, "And I give unto them eternal life," and so on and so forth. So, you know, Jesus says, "I don't have any problem understanding why you people don't get it. You are of your father the devil. You're not my sheep. I don't expect you to follow me. I don't expect you to come. There will be some that come. There will be some that follow." And then I want you to notice the latter part of that verse, in verse 37. He says, "And those who come to Him, He will never cast out." Jesus says, "All the Father gives me shall come to me, and the ones that come to me, I will never cast out." Isn't that great? Isn't that a glorious promise? That He's there. Nobody has ever come to Jesus in true repentance and faith, not like these people in a false coming to Him, but in true repentance and faith. Nobody has ever come to Jesus and Jesus said, "No, you know, you were born on the wrong side of the tracks, or the color of your skin is wrong, or you used to be a murderer, or you used to be an adulterer, or you did all these other things." No one has ever come to Jesus and been turned aside. No one has ever come to Jesus and ever been turned aside. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come. Come. All that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And then there's that passage over in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who what? Have no money, come buy and eat." How can you buy if you have no money? You see, it's grace. It's grace. That's what it is. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The promise is clear. All those who come to God through Jesus Christ, not one of them ever, ever turned away. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to perceive that the operation of Your Holy Spirit upon people's lives is necessary for us to see people converted to You. We can't simply have people answer the right questions, school them in how to respond to the answers, and then expect that they will be changed. Change comes from within. It comes from the power of the new birth. And Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, first of all, that You've touched our hearts. You've brought us to Yourself. You've given us to Your Son. And that You've given us eternal life through Him. We thank You, Lord, that we're not alone, but there are millions of others who have followed Jesus, who come to Him in repentance and in faith. Lord, we just pray that You would help us be instruments. Help us as we tell others of a Savior who really saves, of someone who can cleanse people from all of their sins, someone who can make life really worth living if they will simply abandon themselves, abandon their life, and come to Jesus by faith. It's in His name we pray. Amen.